If you will, take your Bible and turn once again to 2 John. You will find that in the Bible there in the back of the pew. If you will, turn to page 1306. Even though we went through it last Wednesday evening, I want to share a few more things about it. But before we start there, I thought this was quite interesting on Christian Post yesterday. A well-known progressive activist and a former Christian pastor has announced his conversion to Islam and expressed solidarity with the Palestinians amid the ongoing Israel-Hamas conflict. In a post on Telegram early Monday morning, Sean King announced that he and his wife converted to Islam to start off Ramadan at their mosque in Dallas, Texas. And I went on and read several of the comments that were written about that, and people were writing and saying, well, you never were a Christian to begin with, or you would have never changed, because if you're saved, the Lord has your salvation in his hands. And the verse that was used, and then it got a scathing remark from someone, as you well know, in the world that you and I live in today, there are going to be scathing remarks, whichever side you take, whatever you do. And one of those remarks was saying, they went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they wouldn't have gone out from us. And remember that verse that we looked at just a few weeks ago as we've been studying these epistles and in 1 John. And of course, John is an old man at this particular point in his life. Remember that at the cross that we spoke about last Sunday morning and through March, at the cross, all of the disciples forsook Jesus except John. John stayed to the very bitter end. And John is now an old man. He's somewhere in his 90s as the Holy Spirit moved upon him to pen 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Very miniature as far as verses, but yet the message is incredibly a strong message. It's as if John picked up his pen under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 1, or in 1 John chapter 1, he begins to write. When he finishes, he puts down his pen. And then as the Holy Spirit moved upon him, he picked up his pen and he penned 2 John. He laid down his pen, and the Holy Spirit brought 3 John, and he picks up his pen and he pins the words to 3 John. He's an old man. He's weary. He's worn. But he's energized by the Holy Spirit to leave these lasting records and these recorded words from the Holy Spirit of the living God to bring words of warning. Because in that day, Nero, who had persecuted the Christians so profusely, would be replaced by Domitian, but it wouldn't be long before Domitian would take up in the Roman government and bring persecution as well to the Christians. John realized that in his day, apostates had moved into the meeting places where Christians were gathered. And there were those that were trying to lead astray some of the membership. And you know, it's really easy if people are not steeped in the Word of God, if people don't know what they believe, it's really easy for cultic practices to gain a footing in the hearts and lives of other people. And so John musters up the incredible strength and energy and allows the Holy Spirit to pen these words of warning to the church. I want to go back over 2 John for this evening, and I want us to look at verses 1 through 4, where John Phillips gives some comments to us on this. I really like John Phillips. He's a great, great Bible scholar, quoted throughout many, many circles of Southern Baptist pulpits throughout the years. And in his commentary, he speaks about, in verses 1 through 4, that John gives a word of commendation. Now, in that very first verse, the elder, and John is speaking about himself, that's the way he writes this, the elder to the elect lady. Now, last Wednesday evening, I have to remember what I'm doing on Sunday night is the book of John, the Gospel of John. And what I'm doing on Wednesday night are the epistles of John. And so John, this old apostle, the one who had been with Jesus, he penned the Gospel of John where he speaks about the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then he would pen the words through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the book of Revelation about the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ and the end of time and what will take place during that period of time. And now inserted between the Gospel of John and the book of Revelation, we have the epistles. Epistles being letters. These were letters that were written. Now, last week we looked at what Chuck Swindoll said about this. And one of these writers, it's interesting, one looks at the elder to the elect lady and her children. One says the elect lady, it could be just an individual in the church, or it could be a church itself, and the children, if it's the church he's referring to, then it would be the membership of the church. John Phillips looks at it more as this is a individual lady that was in the particular church. And her children would be, of course, her offspring, her children. So whether it's to an individual here or whether it's to a church, either way, the message is proclaimed here. Now, John Phillips says, first of all, there's a word of commendation. He commends, he says, the elder to the elect lady and her children. Notice the phrase, whom I love in truth. Whom I love in truth. Have you ever, as my phrase that I use, have you ever in all of your born put-togethers seen so much divisiveness in news medias on who's telling the truth? Who's telling the truth? I don't know. I read it all. I listen to it all. And I'm counting on the Holy Spirit of the living God to point me to what is true. I'm not counting on the news media because I realize all the biases on both sides. But what I'm counting on is, what does the Lord Jesus, what does the Holy Spirit want me to know, to believe, to accept? And notice when John writes, he gives this word of commendation to whether this is a church or John Phillips looks at an individual woman that's in the church. He says, whom I love in truth. In other words, John realizes in the church have crept this Doceticism, which was a group of Gnosticism or Gnosticism, however you choose to pronounce that, which would be a special knowledge. And some of these were denying the deity of Christ. They were denying the humanity of Christ. And John writes against that backdrop of that heresy, that heretical teaching, those people that are in the church, and he wants them to hold on to what is true. So he says, the elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth. Now, Jesus very plainly told us in John chapter 14, Jesus said, I'm the way, I am the truth, I am life. When Thomas questioned Jesus, Lord, we don't know the way. How can we know the way? I mean, you know, these guys were just common, ordinary commoners. And they are being very honest. Lord, we don't know the way. How can we know the way? Well, Jesus has been trying to teach them all along who he is, but they could not comprehend any of that so much until after the resurrection. So John is very expressly commenting on the importance of truth. When Pilate asked that question to Jesus that day, when questioning Jesus through those trials that were all propagated against Jesus Christ, all of those trials, this should never have been other than the fact that it would be, because in the councils of eternity past, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit would determine how salvation would be brought about and what would take place in the days to come. In verse number 2, he goes on with his word of commendation. He says, because of the truth and that abides, that word abides is so vitally important. It speaks of dwelling. Because of the truth that abides in us. The truth, John wants them to know and understand beyond any shadow of question, is the idea of the truth that dwells, he says, that abides in us and will be with us forever. When you know the truth, the one who is truth, and you receive him by faith, then that truth abides with us forever. Hello? So whenever you leave, you become this Christian pastor and you convert to Islam, that doesn't seem to fit into what John says, does it? Does that truth abide? Because John says, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us. He didn't say for an hour, for a day, a week, a month, a year, 10 years. He says forever. And the last time I looked at the definition of forever, it meant forever. Let me tell you, it's always there. Verse number 3. He goes on with these words of commendation. And I love the way he puts this. He speaks here about truth. He speaks about the importance here of grace and mercy. He says, grace. Aren't you grateful for God's grace? Unmerited favor. God's grace. God's mercy. Aren't you thankful for a merciful God who looked down upon a sinful world and realized how desperate this world needed reconciliation? and redemption through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us. Let me ask you a question tonight. Where does your peace come from? It comes from the abiding truth, doesn't it, of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us. He says, from God the Father and from Jesus Christ. Notice the phrase, the Father's Son. I think that's one of the only places that that phrase is used there, the Father's Son. He says, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. In truth and love. Notice the word truth before love. You know, when Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, which was in Greece, John writes out of the Ephesus church, that's in Turkey. If any of you watch Jeopardy, the priest, whoever he was the other day on Jeopardy, he missed that New Testament question when they asked about where was Corinth. And I guess he said in Turkey. It's in Greece. Paul wrote to the Christians in Corinth. John is writing to these people in Ephesus, and that was in Turkey. But notice he speaks from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son in truth. Truth he puts first, and love. If you go through the Gospel of John, as we have been doing, and we'll be in the beginning of chapter 18 for Sunday evening, you will find that John writes about the Word and he writes about love much throughout his writings. Over and over and over, he talks about love. And now in these epistles, in these letters, he's writing about truth and love, and he puts truth first. And notice in verse number 4, in this commendation, he just said, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children. Whose children? Well, whoever the elect lady is, one of the terms, electa lady. The elect lady is the way John Phillips refers to this. But he says, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children. Now, once again, you can determine how you want to see this passage. Is it an individual lady and her children that he's referring to here, or is this a church and its membership that he's referring to? And there are great Bible scholars on both of the interpretations of that, but you know what? It really matters not to me whether it was to this lady, whether it was to the church. The point is, what is the truth of what John is saying? That's what we need to get out of it. Obviously, her name is not listed there, but John is saying, I rejoice greatly to find, notice the word some of your children walking in the truth. So we know that in the church, in this period of time, there were people coming into the church with a heretical teaching that was not the truth. And so when he makes this introduction here, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking, how are they walking? In the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And what are we to do as Christians in the world? We are to walk in what? Truth, aren't we? We're to walk in love, right? We're to walk in light. We're to be salt and light in a very darkened world that we live in. Notice he goes on in verse number 5. And in verse number 5, he says, and now I ask you, dear lady. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning. And what is that commandment? He says that we love one another. That we love one another. Now, John Phillips says the elect lady had just such a family. Her ministry was to encourage and help other pilgrims on their homeward way. Now, that's the way Phillips interprets who the elect lady is. He sees it as an individual. Other Bible scholars, and many great ones, see it as the church, its membership. But the point being this, what is he driving home? He's grateful that there are some in the midst that are holding to truth. And truth abides forever within those who know that. And so love and truth, truth and love is vitally important in what he has to say here. Then he moves on into the next verses, verses 5 and 6, and he gives a word of command. In verse number 5, he commands that love is demanded, that love is demanded out of those who know the truth. And love, in other words, shows up in John's gospel no less than 57 times. What we're studying on Sunday night, the gospel of John. Whenever we look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, are called synoptic gospels. That means they're similar. They're much the same in what they tell about the ministry of Jesus. John's gospel deviates from some of that, and he focuses on the incarnation. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He speaks much on love. In fact, 57 times in the gospel of John, he speaks about love, the importance of love. Love, in other words, shows up in John's gospel. John Phillips says no less than 57 times. Christianity is all about love. So for John to insist upon love was nothing new. Jesus insisted upon it. He personified it, embodied, incarnated it. And the world has never seen anything like it. Love is the primary way his life is expressed in us by the Holy Spirit. And so, in verses 5 through 6, he gives the word of command. So, love is demanded. In verse 6, love is defined. And this is love. And so, John's going to define it. That we walk, how? According to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. He's speaking about love. Love is demanded, love is defined. And so as he speaks here, when Paul had already addressed the issue John was about to raise, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches, what do? He says they deceive the hearts of the simple. And so he speaks about, he commands that love is demanded, and then he defines what love is, walking in the commandments, observing the commandments, obeying the commandments of the Lord. And you remember when Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. And so he refers to that. Then we move to verses 7 through 11. Now, we're going to go through all of these verses here, 7 through 11. one verse right after the other, and what he is going to speak about here is a word of caution. He gives a word of caution. For many deceivers have gone out into the world. He's going to define what these deceivers do. Those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. That word antichrist there, small a. There are many antichrists in the world. What does the word anti mean? It means against, or it means instead of. So an antichrist is against anything that is of Christ, or it's used in place of Christ. And so he speaks about the caution here of deceivers. People will deceive you. Verse number 8, he goes on and he says, watch yourselves. Notice why. So that you may not lose what we've worked for, but may win a full reward. Now, what John is speaking about there, you can't lose your salvation, but he's speaking about losing your reward. Do you know what? There's going to be an awards assembly someday. You're going, oh my goodness, I thought we did away with that after we got out of grade school and high school, college, and now you mean to tell me there's another awards assembly coming? Yes, there is. Someday, the Bible says that we're going to stand before the Lord. We're going to give an accounting of our lives once we receive Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. We will be rewarded for what we did for Jesus if it was all for the right reason. There'll be a lot of Christians that will stand at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and when the rewards are passed out, their works will be tried as by fire, and many people's rewards will be burned up. And so when he says, watch yourselves, he sends this word of warning, so that you may not lose what we've worked for, but may win a full reward. Let me ask you, when we sing that song, every what will be blessed, what is that song? Every work, yeah, will be blessed. And whenever you and I do things in the name of Jesus, for Jesus, and it's a sincere thing that we're doing, not for show, not for any great look at me. The Bible says we're going to be rewarded someday. And when he uses that word there, that verse there, watch yourselves. He's speaking about each of us. Watch yourselves. Why? So that you may not lose what we've worked for. We sing, work for the night is coming, when man works no more. And so what John is referring to there is this reward, but may win a full reward. In other words, so that you may not lose what we've worked for. Verse number 9, he goes on, he says, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ. John just lays it out there. He's like the old hen. He lays it on the line. What does he say? Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. What would John say about this that I read you a few moments on Christian Post? John very plainly calls it out for what it is. Notice, whoever abides, notice that word abide, John uses over and over. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Verse number 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. We looked a little bit of that at that last Wednesday evening. A lot of people come knocking on your door In fact, John Phillips speaks about, real quickly, if I can find this in verse number 10, I want to read you what he said because I think it is hugely important. In verse number 10, I want to read this. I'm just skimming over some of these things here. In verse 10, yeah, he says this. He says, John has two pieces of practical advice. First, he says, refuse the apostate. That's the one that comes knocking at your door, but is not abiding in the truth and the teaching of the word. John Phillips says, John has two pieces of practical advice. Refuse the apostate your hospitality when he comes. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house. Now, John Phillips says, it ought not to take long to find out if a person is sound as to the doctrine of Christ. And here's what he speaks about the doctrine of Christ. Number one, his deity. In other words, do you believe that Jesus is the God-man, his deity, fully human, dwelt among us, tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin? Do you believe in his full humanity? Do you believe in his full deity as God, the God-man? So John Phillips says, it's not long whenever you come across somebody, if they don't believe in his deity, his virgin birth, his immaculate life, that means his sinless life, his miracles and teaching, his atoning death, his resurrection, his ascension, his enthronement in heaven, and his coming again, John narrows it down to one issue, the incarnation. Jesus was either God manifested in flesh, in which case all the rest followed as a matter of course, or else he wasn't. Remember when I said Sunday morning I saw a billboard just north of Ardmore on I-35 that says Jesus Christ, either he is or he ain't. Either he is or he ain't. Now, he goes on, John Phillips says, in which case the person that denies the doctrine stood self-exposed. In other words, when somebody walks up to you and say, well, you know, I believe Jesus was a good man, I believe Jesus was a good teacher, but I don't believe he was the Son of God. That's what John's talking about. You immediately should pick up on that. And then, I'm quoting John Phillips, two major cults in our day specialize in going from door to door, the Mormons and the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses. Both cults are heretical with regard to the person of Christ. John Phillips says, meet them at the door. He said, that's what John's telling us. Don't invite them in. You'll find them hard to get rid of. Plausible, persuasive, persistent. And so John Phillips says, shut the door firmly in their faces. Well, I'm just telling you what he said. That seems to be what John is saying here. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. Verse 11, he goes on and says, for whoever greets him, hello, takes part in his wicked works. Whew. I wonder how many of us through the years have done that. Aren't you grateful that the Holy Spirit doesn't strike us down when we've listen to somebody who brings their literature to us that doesn't square with what the Bible has to say. And then verses 12 through 13, he gives a word of conclusion. In verse 12, John goes on and says, though I have much to write to you, whether it's the church and its members, or whether it's to an individual lady and her children, whichever one you subscribe to, and there are great scholars in both of these, though I have much to write to you, John says, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. Remember, John's an old man. He's old. He's worn. He's frazzled. Yet the Holy Spirit energizes him to pick up the pen once again and to record the words. Verse number 13, as we close for this evening. And then he says, the children of your elect sister greet you. Philip says, you know, since he looks at this more like John was writing to some faithful lady in the church, and he goes on and says sometimes that women are much more receptive of listening and receiving somebody than men may be. I don't know. It's not true of all women by any stretch of the imagination. But let's face it, guys, aren't we pretty quick to get to the point? Hello? I mean, you know, when somebody tells you a story and it goes on and on, you know, it sounds like a Wurlitzer organ or a, you know, and it goes. I mean, y'all know what I'm talking about? You know, and women and men both are like that. But men, I think men are much more like, just give me the essentials and let's move on. You know, give me the point. You know, some people love to tell a story and go through 40. I'm already lost. Back up here at sentence number 10, and we've got 30 more to go. Hello, do y'all know what I'm saying? So, you know, I'm kind of one of those, get to the point, get to the point. So I think that's a male thing, unfortunately, but sometimes we're like that. John says, the children of your elect sister greet you. Whether it was a church and a sister church that he's speaking about there, or whether it's this lady and a sister of hers, but he says, the children of your elect sister greet you. And so either way, I know John Phillips is a well-learned, scholarly man in his commentaries. So is Chuck Swindoll, so is J. Vernon McGee, and I could go on and on and on with all the various commentaries I have in my office, many, many, many. And so, you know, whether it was written to a church, whether it was written to an individual, it matters not to me. I get the message. I get the message. A dear senior saint said to me many, many years ago when I was growing up in church, she said, I got the message a long time ago. But she said, the real deal is this. What am I going to do with the message? So I get the message, John. Whether it's a church and its members, whether it's an individual and her children that was in the church, I get the message. What am I going to do with the message of truth and love? And so next week, we'll get into the third letter where he picks up his pen and pens the other letter of 3 John. God bless you for being here tonight. Looks like most of us are home folks, and God bless you. Please be safe going to your cars. Use one eye looking that way and one looking down, okay? So God bless you for being here. Hope to see you on Sunday morning. Please take the cards, get them back there in the back, and drop them off. Give them to somebody that you meet, and let's have a great, great Sunday. We've been having such great, awesome crowds. Amen? God bless you for being here tonight. Would you stand with me as we pray together? Father, we thank you for our studies tonight. Thank you, God, for the truth that is revealed from the Holy Spirit to us through John's writings. God, may we take it to heart, and may we, Father, share the truth and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.